Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Time constrains us so that we are not allowed to read, or we don't have the time to read all of the verses here. Just going to read the first and the last verses, first four verses, and then verses 41 through 47. We'll be alluding to the sermon that Peter was inspired to make at this time. In fact, that's fundamental here. I'm going to say for the fruit that was given at this time, this sermon. But we'll have to pass by that in the reading. But the first four verses here record for us the day of Pentecost, a day of harvest that had fully come. And so we read, Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's as far as I'm going to read right here. I know we'd all like to read further, but let's go to verse 41. And this is after the sermon here, the Pentecost sermon. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Thus far we read a marvelous record of that Pentecost fully come, the notable day of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Our confession, beloved of God, is of the Holy Spirit. Not only does our confession of the truth originate by and of the Holy Spirit, but our confession is of the Holy Spirit in that we confess Him. We confess that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the Church of Christ, we are bound to this because this is the truth of the Word of God, and we gladly confess this as a people who are heirs of this great truth recorded in the Bible. And so when the Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, what do we believe concerning the Holy Ghost or Spirit? We say gladly with the Church of all ages, first, I believe this of the Holy Spirit, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you? If you do, and I pray that you do, congregation, I pray that you believe in the Holy Spirit, and confess now with me, gladly with your hearts, that this is the truth of God, God the Holy Spirit. You do, and I trust that you do. You will be glad to hear that this Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. That the Holy Spirit comes as a river into our humanity and into our hearts, giving blessing where there could never be without His being a river in our life. This is the truth, in fact, of Pentecost. Since Jesus has come, since He's risen from the dead. Since He's at the right hand of God, because He's received the Holy Spirit there and now exists to save the church and apply to the church His own benefits, there is a river of the Holy Spirit. As Peter, citing Joel, says in Acts 2:17, the day of Pentecost was this, that it would come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, and so on. So we believe the Holy Spirit, and we believe and rejoice. There's a river of the Spirit that is now come to our earth, to our lives, and to the church of Jesus Christ. On that subject of the Holy Spirit, we would speak, beloved, God helping us, and especially from the perspective of this Holy Spirit, who is like a river to us. And I would say this, beloved, you're feeling rather dry in your religion, or maybe overwhelmed by other things and other problems in life. Well then, be renewed in the truth of the Holy Spirit, like a river poured out in this new dispensation, and poured out and enjoyed by all who trust in Jesus. And so, the Spirit like a river is the theme of my sermon. 3 points. The first one, on the first one, I will be brief, though its subject is God. That's the first point I want to talk about with you from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is God. Secondly, that He's given. And finally, that there's this gushing that not only comes from heaven, now comes from us. Now, we believe, beloved, in God here, obviously. Well, not so obvious if we think of our tendencies to believe in every other thing but God. We act like it sometimes, sadly, to our shame. I believe in me. And then we go on and we go on our own strength. I believe that God is not here. He's not able to help me. Well, that's unbelief in God, isn't it? I believe in God on Sunday, but Monday and the rest of the weeks, days of the week, we act like unbelievers. But so we must say and be confirmed again in this truth. I believe in God and God the Holy Spirit. This is what the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us. When we say, I believe in God, I'm saying, and God the Holy Spirit, I'm saying I believe that God is Spirit, and not only that, but He is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that God is Father, yes, that Jesus is God, the Son is God, yes, and the Holy Spirit is God. He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Now that's so very important, beloved. And I wonder, and really, that's about all I'm going to do in this part of the sermon here, wonder with you, out loud, cogitate, think, because it's marvelous. I wonder, though, if it's so vital to believe in God the Holy Spirit, if for no other reason, because of His name, Holy Spirit. You ever think about that? Why is God called God the Father, and then God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit? I wonder, beloved, again, I'm wondering, if that could be because in believing in God the Holy Spirit, we're led into the truth of God's holiness, His being so high. I wonder, as we contemplate the truth of God the Holy Spirit, that part of His name, if we're led even further into the truth of the Spirit who is God and the God who is Spirit, as Jesus taught the woman at the well, God is Spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Wonder about that? God the Father, yes, wonderful. God the Son, yes. God the Holy Spirit, awesome. Teaches us something of the holiness of God and the Spirit being of God, that He's not flesh, He's not a creature, is the uncreated God. Well, so important, however that may be, about His name. But so important is the church's confession of the Holy Spirit as God, that writ large in its testimonies to the faith is the truth that the Holy Spirit is God. Not only in the Heidelberg Catechism, but referring, for example, to the Belgian Confession. I want to read from that for one article, Article 11. The Holy Ghost is true and eternal God. That's the title of that confession. We believe, says that confession, and we do too. This is our confession as Reformed people. We believe and confess also that the Holy Ghost from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, and therefore neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceedeth from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and of the same essence, majesty and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. Note, beloved, He's one and the same essence, and majesty and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God. And that's something to remember as we consider that He's called the third person of the Trinity. Not third in rank. Father's first, most important, really God. Son is second, second important, but God. Holy Ghost, can't figure Him out. Third person, not so important. That's maybe what we would think as we calculate. Everybody has a kind of calculating Christianity. Will end up in scratching their head and wondering why first, second, third person. Beloved, may the wonders vanish into belief anyway, and trust that when the Bible teaches a certain order, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's not teaching three gods. Zeus on high, another God, and then the Holy Spirit somewhere in this pantheon of gods. We're not these who believe in Greek mythology. We believe in the reality of God revealed in the Bible. One God. Note the confession. Same essence. Majesty. Glory with the Father and the Son. Therefore, the true and eternal God, as the Scriptures teach us. And that's something we want to rediscover again here. Be reconfirmed in as Berean Christians. Not the apostle is preaching, but little old me, a minister of the Word of God. And so we want to verify what Reverend Dick is saying here is what God says, and then we'll say amen to that. Right? And then we'll believe that God is truly teaching us something here and preaching to us the divine being, the Holy Spirit, our God. It's true, beloved, because the Bible says so, that the Holy Spirit is God. And again, I'm not going to dwell on this point, and this is another Lord's Day, Lord's Day 8, I believe, in the Catechism. That's the Trinity there. But just to move on to the second point shortly, but just to confirm us that this is so vital, the Holy Spirit is God. I think, for example, of how the New Testament reflects upon the Old Testament quite often, and the Old Testament, for example, in Isaiah 6, where Jehovah God is said to have commissioned Isaiah to go and to preach to the unrepentant Israel and say, and harden their hearts. That was his commission. What a terrible call. And to go among the people of Judah and preach so that their hearts would be hardened. Not even so that they'd be saved, but so that they'd be blinded, their ears would be stopped, and God would get the glory somehow that way. Isn't that awesome of our God? Well, it says there in Isaiah 6, God the Lord is commissioning Isaiah. But now, in Acts 28, New Testament, reflecting upon this, you read here of what was happening when God the Lord was commissioning Isaiah. Acts 28, 25, Paul quotes, the Holy Spirit, when he's rejected by the Jews, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. You can read on. Now, the point of this reference here, beloved, is that God, the Lord who commissioned Isaiah, is equated here with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who inspired Isaiah, who spoke through Isaiah. Now there, beloved, would be blasphemy to equate Jehovah God with anyone else if that anyone else was not God. But since it's the Word of God and we know there's no contradiction, we know that Paul the Apostle is quoting from the Old Testament in confirmation of the truth of the Holy Spirit's being God. And so that belief in God the Holy Spirit is indispensable, beloved, if we would be Christian, if we would be saved. So here's the mystery of the Trinity. And we could go on and speak of the fact that, for example, divine attributes are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9, I believe. There's mention there of the eternal Spirit. Well, beloved, we believe that God alone is eternal. Matter and created things were not around forever. But God alone is eternal. And so the Holy Spirit here is given something is ascribed to Him that only can be ascribed to God. We could mention 1 Corinthians 2, where the Holy Spirit is said to be the great theologian. You know that? You ever think that you're a great theologian, you budding theologians, you? Remember that you're not so hot. The Holy Spirit is, though. He knows the deep things of God, searches the deep things of God. Why? Because He's God, with this intimacy of fellowship with Him. Could also mention the fact, too, that there's a sin against the Holy Ghost. Oh, beloved, fundamentally, there's only sin against God. As David says in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. When he sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, and Israel, the focus is on God, that whose commandments he transgressed. This is how we ought to look at sin. And now Jesus says there's a sin against the Holy Ghost, meaning there's God in that Holy Ghost, or God is that Holy Ghost. And that's the unpardonable sin. The Holy Ghost is God. Tremble, beloved. He's here now. So we have these things said of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And well, need I remind you of the blessing that we receive through God's pronouncing a benediction on our services, the grace of God, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's not three different blessings, beloved, from three different beings. It's one blessing, fundamentally, from one God. One God. And that's why the Great Commission is to baptize into the one name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, because there's one God. The Holy Spirit is God. And therefore, of course, to be worshipped as God. When we confess that He's God, we worship God the Father through the Son in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And this speaks of the fact, beloved, that there is a difference between the persons of the Godhead. I just said we worship God the Father through the Son in the fellowship of the Spirit. Different prepositions used there, meaning that God has revealed Himself in a certain way here as persons who have differences personally one among another, but not essentially. Now here, again, I'm wondering. I guess this is the way any minister can get off the hook. You can say, I'm wondering about this. I'm not sure about this. Not on fundamentals, but on things that are just so mysterious, we just stammer. So I'm wondering. Bear with me, even. And hear what God would say of truth and be led further into reverence and worship. It's simply this, beloved. God is one. Children, God is one. And yet He reveals Himself to be a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. So there's a difference personally. The Father brings forth the Son. The Son is begotten of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is breathed forth from both of them, as the Creed says that we just read. He comes forth from both of them. He's not the Son. He's not the Father, personally. And yet they're one in essence. Now, this is mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh, and God is poured out on Pentecost. These things are awesome, beloved, to be marveled at. But again, we must move on, except for this, now into Acts. The early church, when it was, when it was just overwhelmed on that first Pentecost, knew that God was in their midst. It wasn't as many today, even in churches, who are just aware of some kind of spirit, and there's great enthusiasm in the church, and they think that there's just something going on here, but they don't ascribe it, or they really can't, from the Scripture, prove that what they're doing and the enthusiastic spirit they're showing is of God. Well, beloved, that was different on this first Pentecost. In this first and great revival for the Church of Jesus Christ to be established. Do you think, beloved, that when there was a sound from heaven, Acts 2, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you think that they imagined for a minute, the believers now, that there was anyone other than God in the midst when this Spirit came down? The answer must be no, if they be true believers. There were some who said they were drunk. They were unbelievers. They didn't ascribe anything to God, not even Jesus. Certainly not His Spirit now poured out and evidencing the presence of God among them. But the believers and we must acknowledge that what happened at Pentecost was God coming in the midst. And this proves the point of the divinity of the Savior. It proves the point when we reflect in the last part of this chapter, there was a church of God that was built then. And they were bearing these wonderful fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord was adding such as should be saved to their number daily. God the Holy Spirit was with them. The Holy Spirit, who is God, was with them. That leads to the second point, beloved. Given. The Holy Spirit is God. He's given. Now, this is where we are contemplating the wonderful truth of the fact that God is a God who saves us. And He does this in the giving of the Holy Spirit. He does this in the giving of His Son, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the giving of Himself in both of them. Firsthand, beloved, we understand that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, gives of Himself as Creator and life giver. So in a sense, and I speak here carefully, God the Holy Spirit is given among all men in all creation. Now, I'm referring here to the fact that, as one of our confessions says, the Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. There is this creative and giving of life aspect of the Spirit that we need not neglect and forget, or that we may not forget and neglect. I'm referring, for example, of the Psalm of Providence, Psalm 104 and verse 30. You send forth your Spirit, speaking of the all living creatures. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. There's this Spirit also in creation, Genesis 1, isn't there? Who we find brooding upon the face of the waters and making way for life in this creation, this marvelous creation that God gives. And so, in that sense, there's this Spirit, even as there is this Word of God, this Logos of God that gives life. By the Word of God, all things are sustained. So there's this aspect of God giving of Himself in the creating of the world and the sustaining of the world by the Spirit. All right? That's what we confess. Especially, beloved, as a Christian church. We confess and we know with gladness God the Holy Spirit gives of Himself that we might be saved. And that, as the Catechism reminds us, that the Spirit is given to us to make us by a true faith partaker of Christ in all His benefits. And He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Here we go, beloved. The gospel of God the Holy Spirit given among the sons of men to save us, to make us partaker of Christ. You know that Spirit. You believe that Spirit who is the one after all, who's given to us to apply all that Jesus did for us, in us. To make good to us personally everything the Savior accomplished for us objectively on the cross. Do you know that? The Old Testament people, they knew that. They knew that. Now, how can that be? How can that be? How can it be that Reverend Dick or any reverend worthy of the name reverend could say that the people of God knew the Holy Spirit? Well, beloved, they prayed about that. They pray as an Old Testament people of God, even before the notable day of Pentecost and even before the coming of Christ, there was some participation in the wonderful fellowship of God through the promised Holy Spirit and the promised Christ. And even though Jesus' blood had not been shed, there was the promise of this, the picture of this, the prophecy of this, and therefore the reality of this. Not fully. And so with the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit and so on, yet not fully. Yet really, that's why David would say in the psalm, take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's the only way that a psalmist could say hundreds of years before Jesus, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are wholly covered. How can that be, you say? It's before God the Holy Spirit was poured out and before Jesus came in the fullness of time. Well, I say it because the Bible says it, and they knew it, therefore, somehow. Then, we ought to say as well, they knew it just a little. Like a trickle. That's how much they knew the Holy Spirit. Because that's all He was given. Just like a trickle from heaven. The Son had not come in the fullness of time, in reality and flesh, but really promised, a real salvation by anticipation and promised. The Holy Spirit is not poured out. He's just a trickle. Now, I get that, beloved, from, well, Jesus' own words. Amazing. John 7. John 7, He's speaking of people thirsting. And He says in verse 37, the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then the commentary that John gives under the inspiration of the Spirit is that this Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in Him would receive. So He's speaking of this water that would be given, of which they drink, and this water then would gush out of them, and that's the Holy Spirit. But, He says, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I don't know if you have this in your Bibles, but my word given is in italics. That means it's not in the original there. So literally we read that the Holy Spirit was not yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is awesome. David says, take not thy Spirit from me. And The psalmist can say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And those people who spoke in the Old Testament, the prophets, were inspired by the Holy Spirit of Christ. But Jesus says the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Meaning, beloved, there is this now, this fullness of the Spirit that's come that wasn't there. As Joel, the prophet, prophesied, and as was fulfilled in the book of Acts chapter 2, as we just read, there is now in the coming of the Spirit a pouring out of the Spirit of God on all flesh and an amazing fruit of this river from heaven. That's the significance of Pentecost. The Spirit like a river. Meaning, beloved, that God is with His people now in such a mighty way, it just overwhelms them. Floods them, spring, summer, fall, and winter. The whole time in this new dispensation since Jesus has come, there's this awesome flood of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ now. Spirit of Christ. Not some loose cannon of a spirit, but the Spirit of Christ who makes us partake of Christ and to abide with us so that we know Jesus Christ. Jesus would say, this Spirit teaches of all things of me. This Spirit is the one through whom the Father and the Son come and make our hearts their home. Lovely, beloved. It's given. And so that among the sons of men the Spirit comes. And for all of God's elect the Spirit comes and causes there to be this birth, a new birth. You know that birth, beloved? It's called regeneration from heaven. That's what happens when the flood of the Holy Spirit comes. You're walking along and you're dead in your sins, and that's the way we all are in the first birth. And the Holy Spirit comes and He's flooding the place. And He takes you up and He gives you this heart and He carries you along and you bear the fruits of His work. And of His presence, God with you and God with me, if we be born again and from above, flooded, but not to drown, but to live. Now, beloved, this is the river of God. That's how the Bible describes the giving of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, is pouring out of the river. And, beloved, you can liken this to, well, the recent floods in the Mississippi. I know the analogy doesn't hold out, but it's edifying to compare the rivers of the mighty rivers of this land and of the world to the flooding of the Holy Spirit. Mississippi River. Can you spell that? Mississippi River? Is where the analogy far short. You can figure out how to spell that. They can never quite figure out the Spirit, can you? But there are other parallels. There is this fact that the Mississippi River and all mighty rivers, they provide water. Obviously. Water, children. Water. We need these things. And provide water for crops and water for people. And there's for navigational purpose. And commerce goes up and down the river. And it's for recreation. So the Holy Spirit is really like that, beloved. Really. He's our life. He is the one in whom we recreate because we're recreated. We play because of the Holy Spirit. As children of God. You know that? I think, beloved, sometimes we take ourselves so seriously, we forget the Christianity that is holy play and frolic and fun in the holy sense, in the light of the Spirit. It's lovely to be a child of God. It's lovely to know the responsibility of salvation is all of God. Why do we fret? Why do we take it upon ourselves to think that we can save our children, that we can save one another? And God says, I come and I flood this place and the whole world, beloved, It's like a floodplain. Because I'm going to teach, I alone save sinners. That's what the flooding of the Holy Spirit means. And I'm the only one in whom you can navigate so you can get from one place to the other, and so that you can connect with one another even. I say this to the new members of the church and to all who would be members of this church. The only way that we can go from house to house is up and down the river, beloved. Up and down the river of God. The only way really we can be one is in the Holy Spirit. That's the idea of the church's, or the Bible's confession. We believe in the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's not because I say this and say it this way and you say it another, you say it the same way, or I have these special interests and you have the same ones, that's because we're one. It's because we're one in the Spirit. And there's all kinds of diversity. And you live in Louisiana, and I live in Minnesota, or wherever else the river comes to. But we're one. We're connected. And that's lovely. That's life. We share this life in Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, that leads to this final point here, and this is this gushing. This gushing. And it happened on Acts 2, on the birthday of the New Testament church. It happened. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And I want to say this, though, that there was great resistance to the Spirit then. Just as Jesus was resisted, His Spirit is resisted. And so people said those ones who were filled with the Holy Spirit were drunk. And when Peter preached this Pentecost sermon, they resisted even that, and their condemnation was all the heavier. And that's the same with us, too. The same with us, too. And God forbid we become church of sovereign grace without the Spirit. Or preach Christ and have not the Spirit. Or have a Spirit without Christ. See all the extremes you can go to. We come, we dress up, we're formally Christian. There's no heart. By and by, we'll be making up bylaws for the church. Good and necessary place. But they never take the place of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Remember that. So let's be this church of the Spirit guided by the Word and keep ourselves. Well, beloved, I think that the first thing to remember, and this is my final applicatory points, if we would show that we believe in the Spirit, is to worship as those first people on Pentecost were. This is why I'm referencing to Acts chapter 2. They believed in God here. And all those other signs were not signs of some power who's not God, some force that's overwhelming them, who's not a personal God. The Holy Spirit is the personal God. They knew God was in the midst. And that's what must be our life here, beloved. In the Spirit, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Not just here in this assembly, but all the time. And showing this together as we come together. And then, beloved, it's about this fruit. Remember this? Always. The fruit of Pentecost that everybody seems to forget. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of God in their midst, was this. A sermon. We didn't read that. But when people were confused, verse 6, and people were wondering how they spoke in their own languages, and some were mocking and saying they're full of new wine, Peter stood up. Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, was moved and enlightened so that he knew this Bible to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Word. Finally, he got it. His eyes were opened and he saw, because the Spirit teaching of Christ led him to see. Ah, I know why. Jesus is now come to be with us in His Spirit. I know why these signs and wonders to every nation, tribe, and tongue. I know why people are finally getting it and people are so moved here. And he proceeds to go on and explain in light of the Word of God, because he's so moved by the truth now, enlightened by it, to speak of the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and call the Jews to repentance who had rejected Christ and say they always did this and on to put the knife into their belly by the Spirit who convicts of sin. And the fruit of that was repentance. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, because the Spirit, you see, was moving this Word of God. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "And I say to you now in this sermon, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That was the fruit of Pentecost. And Jesus Christ pouring out from heaven His Spirit, giving now first apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, so that we can know the teaching of the Savior, the unction of the Spirit, through the Spirit working by the Word and building faith and regenerating the people of God. And then, beloved, you got a Pentecostal church, a mega church, as a result of this sermon, and many like it. Christ-centered. Acts 2:41-47. We've read that passage. A glad reception of the Word, an obedience to the ordinance of baptism, 3,000 souls being added, and then God blessing them so that they would commune with one another, and they would break bread daily and weekly and so on, and they would be those people who were so filled with the Holy Spirit that they would be there, rock solid on the rock, come what may. You too, beloved, that's what happens when you believe the Holy Spirit. That's what happens too when God sends His Holy Spirit, and even though we try to prevent Him from flooding our land, like they're doing over in the Mississippi, even though we don't want God so to influence us, what happens is that God overflows our banks anyway. And He comes into our life. And He overturns our status quo comfort. And He even sometimes takes away our farmland, our barns, the places of our earthly comforts, to give us to know our only comfort in life, in death. Receive that Spirit, beloved. Pray for that Spirit. Have life. Have life. Even though that means your old life must go. You must live only for Him. Praise God. I believe in God, the Holy Spirit. You too. Amen. Our Father, we pray Your blessing. We pray for the blessing of Your Spirit to anoint the words we've heard in our hearts. May not be the people who stop their hearts and harden their hearts, stop their ears and harden their hearts to the Word, and who resisted the Holy Ghost and who grieved Him. May we be those, Father, who receive the Spirit and who are blessed. A true, great church of Yours, for Jesus' sake. Amen.